Shabbat shalom. I don't know what it is in this time of year, allergy-wise. It's kind of just smacked me upside the face last week, so I'm a little. So how's everybody doing? Yeah, everybody seems real excited. I know, I'm sure somebody wants to go. It's 1,000 degrees outside. Yes, we know it's hot. Right, it's called summer. Some people call it global warming. We call it summer. We call it August in Arkansas. I know it's not August yet, but it seems to be getting ahead of the curve. And I don't know, just kind of used to it. It is what it is. And what I found, though, you know, because I've been several places around the world, and you will always find, no matter where you go, somebody that's going to say, well, if you don't like the weather around here, just wait a minute, it'll change. That's like the weather around here. You know what? That's like the weather everywhere. Things change. People change sometimes. Okay, so for the next few weeks, I'm going to do a couple things that I mentioned a few weeks ago, or maybe even a few months ago now, and it was a couple of the things that we were going to put on the website. These will be much easier than the prophecy stuff, which I finally got the list to him this morning that he's been asking about for a month. I never said that I was punctual. I will get it done. I just don't know when I'll get it done. We had some visitors last week, and they were going to make it back this week, and they were kind of new to what, not just what we're doing here, but the messianic things. And so what I'm going to do over the next few weeks, today's message, you can call it the role of the law, or the role of Torah. It might rub a couple people, and it'll be okay. It'll come out in the study. We'll have fun in the study. But it's really going to be part of something that I wanted to put together when people start to visit the website and if they have questions. And that is, so for some of us in the house here, this is basically like an encouraging reminder of why we do what we do, to why we apply the Torah, the instructions of God, to our life. And it's going to answer questions for people that some might have, some people that might be new to what we're doing, or when people come to our website and they go, hey, what is it about this stuff? Next week, we'll get real fun because I'm going to address Acts 15. I've never really done a message on that before that I can think of. It's always been up for lively debate. And so I will add to that lively debate for next week. And then the week after that, we're going to address authority, because that is actually a big issue within the Messianic community. And that is, whose authority are we to follow? The rabbis? The apostles? Is there validity to rabbinic authority? How much should we pay attention to that? And what kind of authority have we been given? And authority helps actually answer the question of Acts 15, and Acts 15 kind of answers the role of the law. So we're just going to kind of start something, build off a few things. It was really, I wasn't sure. I'm trying to plan sermons for around 30 minutes and then let the Spirit of God take over, just in case worship takes too long, but I had to whittle this down from 8 to 6 pages. I had to go down from my usual 24 font to 18. That's how I made it 6. So, yeah, we'll do our best here. Okay. So, like I said, we're doing a little preaching to the choir here. The question is, what is the role of God's instructions for a Christian life, for a believer? And most of the times when you ask that question or ask somebody what is it we're supposed to do as a believer, you know, most people will just kind of quote and say, well, we're just supposed to love God with all our heart and love our neighbors ourselves. And then they'll say, well, see, all of the law hangs on those two things. And then it'll turn into a debate of, well, inevitably, if you have a really strongly forceful Torah person, they're going to say, well, he said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love him. And to which I always go, okay, when was the last time you killed a homosexual? Because that's a commandment. And it was a target-rich environment last month, right? Of course I'm being sarcastic. I'm just saying that when we get hyper-Torah-focused, so much so that we start condemning our brothers and sisters who are not keeping all of the Torah, I promise you, you're not keeping all of the Torah. So we need to make sure that we don't start condemning people because they may not see things the way we see things, because all of the Torah means condemnation and killing people who don't keep the Sabbath. That's a commandment of Torah. Right? And if you got a disobedient son, get you a rod, take him to the gate, beat him to death. Of course, I'm being sarcastic. I'm trying to make a point. I need to make sure. Now, I could never do this if it's in politics, because right, it would be that part would be clipped out and be on CNN, right? But I'm just trying to make the point that when we say, and one of the phrases I used to not like quite a bit, but I don't hear it as much as I used to, is that we're Torah observant. I go, not really. So let's just make sure that we're cautious about when we say how much of this that we're supposed to do. Because we say, when we get into that debate with our brothers and sisters about, well, if you don't love God, or if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him, we go, no, but let's soften the discussion. Because what we don't know, and what we do a lot ignorantly when our brothers and sisters make comments like, well, what is it that we're supposed to do? What are the instructions for a believer's life? And they'll talk about some of the moral and ethical things and whatnot. But the minute you actually define that, it changes the discussion. Because if you were to say to a brother and sister, well, what are the laws of God for a Christian life? And they'll go, whoa, 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 whoa. Hang on there, Skippy. We're not under the law. Jesus came to fulfill that. And we'll go, wait a minute, we just had a discussion a minute ago about the instructions. Same word. How it's translated and how it's misunderstood. We know this. Like I said, I'm kind of preaching to the choir. And I call it the... I call that statement when somebody says we're no longer under the law, Jesus came to fulfill the law, I call it just an involuntarily regurgitated response. It's just something that they've been taught, something they've been heard, and without really fully understand that. I will address the fulfilled part. I thought that I might have time to get to the under the law part, but that's not going to fit. We're going to squeeze that in next week because there are several verses, and we want to make sure that we understand that. Here's the irony when I wasn't sure, you know, when I felt like this is what I needed to speak on this week. There's a scripture in the portion this week. It's in Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. It says, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason that we may call upon him? And what a great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments as are in the law which is set before you today. I just thought it was so weird how we went so from such a place where the teachings and the instructions of God were meant to separate us as a people that were, wow, they get to call upon God whenever they want. They have these, they get a day of rest. They have this joyful time of celebration during these feasts, and instead we turned it into a heavy yoke and a burden, and that was never the case. And we always go, well, Yeshua said his burden is easy, his, you know, his teachings are light, so therefore the New Testament is easy, and you know, we do that stuff, and we go, no, that's not it either. That's misunderstood also. And then we'll quote things like Romans 3, when we're trying to make the point about why it's necessary to why we have to have Yeshua. And Paul was making this point in Romans 3 where he said, we have all missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what's he doing? He's playing on the word for Torah, for the instructions, the teachings of God. It means an arrow. It means to shoot and hit the mark. And so when we don't accomplish what God called us to do and told us how to act, we fall short. And so we miss the mark. These things, this Torah, these instructions, have been separated into three different categories in modern Christian theology, even not so modern, you know, probably a millennia or so ago. We tried to dissect what we needed to do and what we needed to follow. And so instead of just saying we like to believe that we should keep and follow Torah, we go, well, there's actually three different categories. It's the moral, the ceremonial, and the civil law. And so all of Torah can be broken down into these little three categories. And we'll go, well, we think we still need to keep the moral law. And I would say that the vast majority of Christianity, for the vast majority of the church age, has believed that. It's only the more modern Western church believes that the moral law is even up for debate in question now. But that's one aspect of this way they kind of broke it down. There's the other one called the ceremonial or the ritual law. This would be the sacrifices and offerings. And to which I say, do we still need to do these? Yes. You go, wait. You run your mouth at least every other week why we don't need a temple and we don't need a sacrificial system. No. What I say is we don't need a temple made with stones and we don't need a high priest of the Levitical line. We still go before a high priest, the high priest, and we still offer a sacrifice every time we need to repent and come before the altar. So the ceremonial, the ritualistic, the sacrificial system is still in play. It's just been changed, as Hebrews 7:12 says. And I always love that verse, especially when we get into a discussion about the temple. But I really like it when I have a debate with somebody and they quote where it says, God says he's immutable, I change not. And I go, well, wait a minute. Hebrews 7:12 said there's a change to the priesthood. So does he change or does he not change? I'm throwing things out because we're going to have a fun discussion. You're like, you are so ornery, you have no idea. And so Hebrews 6 through 10 tells us that this whole thing is different now. That we have a different priesthood, a different sacrificial system. So we still keep this aspect, if you will, of this triune nature of this, how this is broken apart. By the way, I don't believe in it. I'm laying a foundation for something here. And then the third category would have been the civil law. And this is where, you know, you see things in Torah where it says, like, if a man falls off the roof, animal falls into a pit, right? You are obligated to take care of them. If you have somebody's animal and then they get hurt, then you have to pay back. That's actually just normal common sense. And so one could argue that not just the moral law, but the church has also lived by the civil law. We don't put up with people, you know, stealing things, and we tell people that they got to do the right thing and they got to do restitution. And there's just, you know, traffic laws, all of that kind of stuff falls into that kind of category. You know, so much so that even the Torah tells us that if you build a roof, you got to put a fence around the top because you don't want somebody to fall off and get hurt. So all of that's in that, right? But some would also say the Sabbath and the feast are ceremonial. And now I'll make my point about why these three things, and it's a quote from this guy named John Metcalf. And he responded to this idea of the three categories of the law. He said, what? Rend asunder the one law of God into three mutilated parts, inventing the names moral, judicial, and ceremonial, just so that you can discard two and retain the one. But what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The law, the one law, as such, was given by Moses. God called the whole, that is the totality of it, the law. Israel called it the law. And so did Paul, agreeing with Israel, the Jews, and our Lord Jesus, that none of whom allowed this dismemberment. It is the law. It's integral, it's whole, and it's all that Moses commanded, and none of it can be separated from any other part. So the reason they can't be separated, if there's a violation of the moral order, it affects the civil order. And a violation of the moral and civil order requires us to go to the ceremonial. We got to give sacrifices. And if we don't follow the civil or the ceremonial, that will lead a community that does not follow the moral, which then leads us into immorality. So you can't separate them. So if you ever heard and have this discussion with people, it is not. It is all of the law. It is all of Torah. It is one set of instructions. Now here's the question. What's the role of God's instructions to the believers today, and how do we apply them? How do we walk them out? That's what we're doing here. I know y'all have the discussion with your friends, with your neighbors, your brothers and sisters, and moms and dads, and aunts and uncles. What is this thing that you're doing? So if we want to believe in the commandment where to love our neighbors, ourselves, and love God with all of our heart, then when we communicate what we're doing here, it absolutely does need to be in love. Not from a condemnation, not from a critical spirit, but from trying to express the joy of what God is doing in these days and what he did initially. So So how do we walk this out, and how do we apply all of this into our lives? Okay, as I said earlier, much of church history, the moral and the civil, was observed and expected of believers. It was just expected. And it's so crazy to me today that we have to have this debate. It's like, you know, you shouldn't be doing that, right? You know, you shouldn't be acting like that, right? And it's just kind of, well, don't judge me, you know, that kind of mentality. So when we talk about what it is, you know what this ultimately comes down to? Think about this. If you think and believe, as the vast majority of the church age, the vast majority, I shouldn't have said that, I don't like that terminology, because it doesn't exist in the New Testament. For the vast majority of this period of time since Pentecost, and in most parts of the world today, everybody believes there should be moral and civil order. So you know what it really comes down to? What it really comes down to when we start discussing about why we're doing, it comes down to Sabbath, the feast, and kosher. It really does. That's what this whole thing boils down to. Because the majority of the people, as I said, they believe that you shouldn't lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, murder, all of that stuff. That if you do somebody wrong, you should pay. If you have a car accident, you should take care of it. If somebody falls and gets hurt at your house, you should take care of it. They believe in this order and this structure, in the governmental structure. They believe in all of that. But really, it's really what we're coming down and having a debate about. Is what do we do with Sabbath, the feast, and kosher with the believers, both Jew and Gentile? Is it different? I hear a lot of no's in the spirit. So as I talk about this, I am primarily speaking from a Gentile perspective, from a Gentile believing perspective, not from a Jewish perspective. I will hit this in great detail next week when I get into Acts 15 and Acts 21, because I believe they say clearly that there is a difference between what is a requirement of the Jewish people, Jewish believers, and the requirement of the Gentile believers. That's not for today, and I know I just lost some of you. But we're going to hit it next week. And the reason I say it is this way, and why I want us to approach this and keep having this discussion, and I wanted to put something for when people come across, that they hear the joy of the Sabbath, the joy of the feast, the reason for kosher living, and the reason that we're doing what they're doing, because there's too many people out there that are preaching a very hard, non-loving, non-drawing message in the Messianic community. There's just too many Torah terrorists out there that are condemning people. There are literally people that teach if you go to church on Sunday, you're going to hell, you've accepted the mark of the beast. I don't know what to say to those guys, but I wish that I could wrap my hands around their neck, lay hands on them repeatedly and suddenly. But you cannot make a case for mandatory Torah observance using the New Testament early church records. It's a matter of calling and not mandate. And Galatians was primarily written to those who said it must be done in order to be saved. Everybody always forgets that statement about in order to be saved. So we're going to go to Ephesians. I've referenced this quite a bit. We're going to go to Ephesians 2:12. I talked about it because it was this time when I was up in New Jersey when God really just opened my eyes about why our life was supposed to make this big transition. I tell the story that while we were living up there, that our Christmas tree got smaller and our Hanukkah got larger. And then when we left New Jersey, the Christmas tree disappeared and the Hanukkah stayed the same. And so we just kind of moved into this transition. So I'm going to read Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And unfortunately, that scripture has been used to describe the separating of the Torah, but it wasn't. It was meant to separate the commandments within Judaism that caused the separation between the Jew and the Gentile. And he's like, I've torn that wall down. He's referencing that wall that was the little wall between the court of the Gentile and the court of the Jews. That's what he's referencing. So he's saying that wall has been torn down, and now we all get to go into the Holy of Holies. We all, in one body, both Jew and Gentile, now get to go in and seek him. Now Ephesians 3, and I'm going to read, start in verse 1, go to verse 7. So he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Yeshua, the Messiah, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly already written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Messiah, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Messiah through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. He's saying here that this whole thing is a mystery. Why is it a mystery? Because it's going to lead us into the discussion of Acts 15 next week. It was a mystery because there was a bunch of people going, hey, these guys got to get circumcised and keep all of Moses because that's all they've ever known. Everybody, up until this point, everybody had to convert to Judaism. There was no way for the Gentile to be a partaker in what God had promised Israel without converting and becoming Jewish. And so now he's trying to reveal to everybody going, hey, this is different. Something's changed. Something's different. Now we have all of these Gentiles, you guys, who have been brought into this commonwealth of Israel, you get to be joint heirs. You get to be a participant. You get the same blessing. That wall's been taken down. We're all one in Messiah, and we're all brought to him in one through the same way. There's a move today because people try to soften. They don't want to offend. And it's called the dual covenant theology. And that covenant, and that dual covenant theology means that Torah was for the Jews and Jesus was for the Gentiles. And that the Jews don't need Jesus to get saved. And you go, well, somebody should have told Peter and James and John and Paul and Bartholomew and everybody else that, hey, you Jewish guys, stop preaching Jesus to your Jewish brethren. You know, even though Jesus said, hey, go to the house of Israel first. Come on, where'd you get this? Why? Because we love the Jewish people. And we sit there and go, wait a minute. These are his chosen people. They can't be lost. Everybody who dies without the Messiah is lost. He said it, not me. He said it. So we can't soften the message to try and make it more palatable to people just because we don't want to be offensive. So like I said, it was a mystery up to this point. And as the church began to move away, and this is why I say that we need to be very thankful for where we're at in time. Remember when I was doing all the prophecy stuff and I was saying that what we're watching happen today, to me, it's just part of the things that scream where we're at in time. Because what happened is when Jesus told them that the temple was going to be destroyed, Jerusalem was going to be conquered and ransacked, and it was. And the Jewish people were ultimately dispersed in 135. And then as the church moved away from Jerusalem, from its roots, from its core, from its foundation, it lost these things. So, but the Gentile world did what was required of them for 1,900 years. For 1,800 years, they did fine. They circled the globe preaching the gospel. But then all of a sudden, something happened in 1948. Could I point to a direct scripture? Maybe. I couldn't think of it off the top of my head. But I believe that what happened in 1948 and what's happening today as the land of Israel is coming alive, there's a reason that this stuff is now coming out in our day. Something got stirred up in the spirit. Something got stirred up in the land because the land was dead without its people. When the people went back to the land came alive and is coming alive. And I believe it's what in the spirit is starting to draw us back. And that's why a lot of this stuff, and that's why a lot of people are starting to be drawn to what we do and how we live. Because you sit there and you go, wait a minute, you find out where the history of Christmas came from, you find out the history of the transition into Sunday, you find out, you know, the what Christmas and Easter and all these things don't have these connections, and then you find out the joy and the beauty and all of the feast, and you go, this makes sense. This was stolen from us. We should have been all along continuing to be a part of what God was doing. I call it the day that we're at today, the resurrection of the one new man. It could be, this is not the exact interpretation of Ezekiel's bones, but it's another picture that which was dead is starting to come alive again. Not just Israel, that specifically is what Ezekiel's bones means, is the restoration of Israel. But what is very fascinating, I won't get there, I'll hang on a minute for that, hang on. All right, I want you to go to Isaiah 56. What's the name? The Land of Israel Network. Jeremy Gimpel. I think that's who. I think that's who they're with. He was here, and I shared this story because this is one of those stories. Remember how I told you that when I feel like the Spirit of God stirs me to do something, and then all of a sudden I find out why. This was one of those times. So he's not a believer. He's a rabbi. And he's been coming to America. He comes about once a year. They have a regular radio podcast. And his message when he first was coming was telling all the Jewish people in America to get out. He was begging them to move back to Israel. He said, because it is his belief that when America falls, that just like it has always been done, the Jews are going to be blamed for what happened. And so he said, you might as well move now because they're going to force you out when it falls. That's his theory. But he said that he knows about us, and he knows about all these different Messianic believers and all these Gentiles who are just starting to go, I kind of like the Sabbath thing. This kind of makes sense. And he kept going, what do we do with these guys? He said, because in the past, we couldn't trust you because we always thought you were trying to sneak in on us and do something to try and then you'd pull out the New Testament and start beating us over the head with a cross, right? And he goes, so we're just kind of from afar just going, but he goes, you guys are just saying, hey, we believe in keeping Sabbath and the feast. And he goes, and then all of a sudden, as he said, Hashem showed me something. And it was Isaiah 56 and verse 6. He said, also the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, he said, even them I will bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. This was the verse that Yeshua was one of the verses he quoted too when he started flipping over the money changers. The other one was that you have turned this house into a den of thieves. And it's because, I forget where the record was, is it because there were some of the Jewish people then that they were shortchanging the Gentiles that were offering sacrifices. And so they didn't consider them part of the kingdom, even though they were God-fearers. And so that's why the reason that Yeshua got so mad. But Jeremy reads that, and he goes, then all of a sudden the Lord showed me. He goes, that when Messiah comes, or comes back, he says, we're all going to be going up to Jerusalem, celebrating a feast. And he goes, and I'm going to say, as we start going up to Jerusalem, he goes, I'm going to say to my wife and to my children, stop. The people of Arkansas are walking by. And everybody kind of giggled, like, what do you mean? He goes, because you don't have to do this. He goes, you do it because you see the value in it. You see the blessing in it. He goes, it isn't obligated to you. He goes, so you get a greater blessing. He goes, it was commanded upon us. He goes, but you take it upon yourself in your own free will. He goes, therefore it says your name is going to be greater than the natural born sons and daughters. He goes, so we're just going to step aside and let you go up to the temple first. I was like, I like where you're going with this. We can debate on the temple thing later, but right now I like where you're going with this. But we had just added that prayer to our Friday night prayers about 2 weeks prior to him coming. But what's the thing do we always need? How much do y'all love this? But do I need it for salvation? Is it a salvific issue? I know God only occasionally uses the word hate, but I dislike immensely when that is the point of discussion. Because is that all this about? Is that all that this is about? Are we just supposed to, as we did, take and believe and then take communion and then sit down and wait for the trumpet to sound, to die, and then wait for the trumpet to sound? Or are we supposed to have a relationship daily with Him? And so is that it? And the reason I say is because for a lot of people, that's all that it is. Is I've confessed and I believe, I'm done. That's the gospel to them. But yet we have a God who's supposed to be wanting to be near to us. As we read in Deuteronomy, that we could call upon Him whenever we want. No matter where we're at, whatever we're going through, no matter what we've done, we can call upon Him because He is near. But shouldn't we be pursuing? You just go, okay, salvation's off the table now, we're done. That's taken care of. Now let's talk about your wounds. Let's talk about how to make you whole. Let's talk about just spending time in my presence, in my word, learning more about me than I just came to die and to save you from your sin. It's more than that. And to me, that's what the Sabbath and the feast and all these things do, is it shows us just how integral God is in all that we're doing. It just bothers me. And how many times you just see the people when you talk to them and go, well, it's not a matter of salvation. You're right. I often think about when I talk to those people, I wonder what their married life is like. Right? Because we forget we're the bride. That's why I go, look, I'm not taking you out to dinner this week. We got married 10 years ago, 20 years ago already. Get over it. We're married. That's what it's like when we're saying to God, it's not a matter of salvation. I don't need to spend time with you. I don't need to pray with you. I don't need to dig into your word. I'm saved. And how many times have you heard the phrase, it's not about the rules, but relationship? Try having a relationship without rules. That don't work. All right. So why do we do it? God established the Sabbath in Genesis. It was for all of creation. He then told Israel when coming out of Egypt, hey, you guys, don't forget about this. Now I'm going to remind you and I'm going to tell you how to learn this again. And he started with the manna. Showed them, don't pick it up on the sixth day. Pick up enough or on the seventh day, but pick up enough on the sixth day for 2 days. And so when we do what we do, we're actually confirming the promise that God made to Israel. I love, one of the things I learned when I went to Israel, I think it was 2011, I don't think it was in 2002 when I went, and I shared this about the how they count in time for the Sabbath, and how they count, you know, that Sunday is 1 day since Sabbath, Monday is 2 days since Sabbath, you know, and it's a 1, 2, 3, 3, 2, 1, because everything's about the Sabbath. And I got to thinking, well, I was like, well, if I was a little bit more musical, you could probably do something with that. You know, 1, 2, 3, 3, 2, 1, 1, 2, 3, 3, 2, 1. But that's your rhythm and that's your life. That's what this day is supposed to be about. And then what happens? Because of everything that God promised, because of all the blessing that He put upon this day, the adversary doesn't want us to participate. He doesn't want us to have all of this. Furthermore, what does it really do? It causes all of Israel to go, that's why your Jesus can't be the Messiah. Because the Messiah would never change Shabbat. So we're confirming. When we do these things, we're confirming what God promised to Israel. And we're practicing the millennium. Where this is going to be a time and a rest. You know, it's like I tell people all the time, the reason the vast majority of the church doesn't understand the end times is because they didn't understand Sabbath and the feast, the festivals. Yeah, we can talk about how they didn't understand Hebraic thought and interpretation, but now all of a sudden, I do get a little concerned because I'm starting to listen to these guys who are starting to pick up on it and go, no, you got that off a website. You know, it's like, leave it alone. Just ask somebody that knows what they're talking about to come talk on your program. but at least they're moving, right? So it can be frustrating, but at least they're starting to understand it. And one of them was when I heard one of the TV guys, if he'd have been local, I'd have drove over to his house, over to the station, as he was trying to use the Jubilee as a $50 money scheme. I was like, this is why I get concerned when I hear some of these things and some of these people. I'm glad that we're starting to reconnect, but when they turn into the stuff like that, I'd have drove over to his studio if he'd have been local. And it was one of those things that God was like, hey, while you're flicking channels, I'm just going to aggravate you for about 5 minutes, right? And so I just stopped because I don't watch hardly ever any Christian television. I can't. I got a critical spirit. I can't. And so when I just sit there and I just start listening, I'm just like, go to school, for crying out loud. And so it just so happened I was flicking the channels and it stopped. And all of a sudden, get your Jubilee blessing. I was like, why did you do this to me? You know I can't let things like that go. And I think he does it just to aggravate me at times. You know one of the other things we're learning when we keep Shabbat? Holiness. When God blessed and sanctified the Shabbat, the first time the word Kodesh is used. So how do you understand what it means to be separate? That you separate a day. And so if you know what it means to be completely other, to be completely different, and I jokingly say all the time that I thought holiness was jean skirts and hair buns and three-piece suits. That's what I thought holiness meant. And that you don't ever say dang or shoot or anything like that. But it means to be completely other. It means whatever it is that you normally do 6 days a week, you don't do it on that day. Be completely other, holy, separate. And I make this point about why when people, I know you've also heard that the Jews have their Sabbath, but the Christians have their Sabbath. Muslims have their Sabbath. That's on Friday, right? Jews are on Saturday. Christians are on Sunday. Well, that's the dead argument right there for why they all don't believe in the same God. You can't make up his mind. But it actually makes the point of what I said a minute ago. If we say that Yeshua came and then he did all of this now to Sunday, again, we're saying to Israel, he's not the Messiah because he changed Sabbath. Instead, we should be coming alongside and celebrating with our brethren. Remembering this day because I love this day. You guys know this. You know what it's like when you've made the decision to make this your life. That we walk this out. It changes everything. This day, and I don't know how many times I've said this to people when I've had this discussion. Until you actually set this day aside, when it says God blessed and sanctified this day, there is a blessing and a spirit that is upon this day that is on no other day. It just doesn't exist. And you can say, my Sabbath is on Sunday, my Sabbath is on Tuesday because I have to work on weekends. That's fine. You will only get the natural refreshment that comes from resting your body in the physical. You cannot get what happens in the spirit on this day until you actually set aside on this day because of the spirit that he put upon this day. And we all know about the feast, right? We're pretty much preaching to the home crowd here about how much that we affirm who he is by remembering what he did on Passover, what he did on first fruits, how about being the unleavened bread, the spotless, the sinless one, the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost, the likely return on Shavuot and Tabernacles and Day of Atonement and all of that connection. We see all of that and we get all of that. But Romans 3:31 says, do we void the law through faith? And he says, certainly not, we establish it. So I'm going to apply this scripture differently than he intended it. And when we do these things, and we are doing these things by faith, as Gentile believers, we are doing these things by faith because we see what God established by the Sabbath and by the feast and all of these things. And we go, we see what he was intending by those. So we're keeping these by faith. And we are now establishing what was done by the law, opposite. Because he's trying to make the point that by faith we have then established Torah. Well, I'm trying to say, no, by actually doing it, we are establishing faith. I know it's a little twist, but it works. When I talk about separation and holiness, whether it be in the feast or whether it be in Sabbath, that's actually the argument for kosher, too. is everything is to be completely different. And if you ever want to have a conversation, go out to dinner with your friends. And when they all say, let's go to the chicken place or the catfish place, I love telling this story. It's probably been a while. But it was a guy that I used to work with. He put the red in redneck. He put the hill in hillbilly. And so he comes in, and he was the first sergeant, and I was the superintendent of the squadron. He walks in. He goes, hey, man, let's go grab some lunch. I was like, yeah, man, where do you want to go? He goes, let's go down here to a Crooked Hook, get us some catfish. And I was like, I'll go with you. I'll get some chicken. And he goes, well, you don't eat catfish? I said, no, I don't eat catfish. Why? Because he's just that way. I said, because the Bible says not to. It does not. So I flipped it open, showed it to him, and he steps out to the secretary's out there. He goes, you know, he don't eat catfish? And he's like, any point right where the Bible where it says not to. And he goes, I'm going to hell. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, why don't we work on adultery first, and then we'll talk about catfish later. And he's like, deal. I had to unblock him. I had to block him on Facebook because he's terrible. Terrible pictures and stuff. But yeah, have a conversation and find out why. And it, what always happens, well, we're not under the law. Right? It's like, then you get into the, you know what a catfish does? You know what a crab does and a lobster does? If you want, I can go get you one of the big old Brazilian cockroaches and we can fry that thing up. It's the same thing. It's what they do on land and in the water. What's the difference? I mean, enjoy that thing. Come on. No, of course not. But it doesn't create a separation. So we're not seeking to be Jews. That's one of the things that too many times when I've had this discussion with people, because there is actually an earthly and a spiritual identity. And this is where sometimes it gets a little sporty in our conversations. And it's so much so that Paul said at one point, he said, to remain in your calling. He said, if you're uncircumcised, don't seek to be circumcised. And if you're circumcised, don't seek to become uncircumcised. And I've heard it said, I don't know how many times, when I used to have all of these warm debates with my family. And I told my uncle before he passed a few years ago, I wanted to make sure I drove up and see him. He was dying of cancer. And he said, I mean, it just so ministered to me. He was within weeks. And he said, Stephen, he goes, you do what God is calling you to do. And he said, no man has any right to tell you otherwise. And I said, I've got a list of names I'd like you to talk to. And he goes, I have talked to him, and I told him to leave you alone. Because they were hardcore Pentecostal people. They didn't pick up. This just didn't make any sense. It was just some Jewish things. And it was always, well, you're just trying to be Jewish. And I was like, no, we're not trying to be Jewish. And so when people ask me questions like, well, why don't you wear tzitzit? And why don't you wear kippah? And, you know, and I tell them, there is a literal physical Israel. There is a literal physical genetic Jewish people on this earth. We are all one in Messiah. And so however, we are to function in the Spirit together. And when we come together on Sabbath, in the physical, there should still be an identity. This is my view. In the physical, because when somebody sees a Jewish person with a kippah and tzitzit on, the first thing they're going to say is, the man's Jewish. I'm not Jewish. But I'm coming alongside Israel because I follow their Messiah. And their Messiah taught Sabbath and the feast and kosher. And so we all come together and worship one in Messiah, distinct in our genetic identity, but together in our spiritual identity. And that's why, because once you start saying that we have to do all of it, and that there's, and I'm really going to hit this hard next week when we get into Acts 15, because there has been this mentality that now that some of us are starting to catch what's been stolen from us, however the reason is that you want to believe that we're now getting this back, we've arrogantly come in and kicked the door open and told the Jewish people, here we are, and we are you. right? And we're taking on your identity and your roles instead of saying we're coming alongside. And I think sometimes we've been a little arrogant in how we do that. And when you go and read, and a lot of people like to get into the debate about the two sticks, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh and all of that, and how that they were going to be one. But you have to reread that. Because this two sticks, it says they become one in his hand. But they are still two sticks. He doesn't take two sticks and then they just merge into a single stick. They are two distinct sticks that are operating in the hand of God. And that's why I think that there always has to be, make sure that we don't appear to be a stealing the genetic identity of the Jewish people while we're trying to come alongside in understanding what God did with Shabbat. And so that's the main reason why I don't wear tzitzit and don't wear kippah everywhere I go. I do this because, not because of an identity thing, it's because I like the idea. I say, this is my holy garment. I'm walking into the house of God and I'm putting on my holy garment, and that's why I do it. And I know we've heard this 1,000 times, and I hope it's soon. Because one day, Romans 11 is going to be fulfilled. And it says that if their blindness brought salvation to the Gentiles, then how much more will their restoration? And the other reason we do this is because when that restoration comes, the world is going to change in such a dramatic fashion. Now, I tend to believe that the restoration of Israel and how we read Romans 11 will happen before the end. There are some people that believe that that will happen at the end, that when they go out to greet Messiah, they will go and they will look upon him, they will see his hands and see his feet, and it would be then that they recognize him. I tend to believe what happened to the Apostle Paul, a picture of what we see in the 144,000 mentioned in the book of Revelation, is that there is going to become an opening of the eyes of the Jewish people long before that. And they are going to flip the world upside down just like one Apostle Paul did to the Gentile world. And when that happens, they're not going to put up Christmas trees, right? And so they're going to keep Sabbath and they're going to keep the feast. And I think this is another one of those things that that I think the Lord showed me something, and when it happens, I'm going to go, yeah, I guess that was him. But the greatest obstacle to the Messiah in his day was the religious establishment of the day because of their traditions, how they believed the Messiah was supposed to come. When he comes back, probably right before he comes back, another religious establishment is going to be a hindrance to when the Jewish people begin to see their Messiah. And all of us that have been kind of doing this and seeing the joy and remembering the Sabbath and remembering the feast and living a kosher life, biblically clean, we have to do our best to go, we told you. We told you. I forgot to get the article. Pastor Scott quoted it several years ago. He's actually got the screenshot of the article, and I think it was a Time Magazine article, and it was from 2008. And it was a list of the 10 things that would change the world. And number 8 was making Jesus Jewish again. The New York Times said the number 8 thing that would change the world would be making Jesus Jewish again. And so we're putting back into that context, and we are following and then seeing the joy of the Sabbath, the joy of the feast, and living this life, and the blessing and all of those things that come upon that. And I'll close with just dealing with the things that are fulfilled when people say he came to fulfill the law, or to fulfill it and not do away with it. Of course, the greatest irony of that discussion is do you then say he did away with it, right? You go, he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it, but I'm going to destroy it by telling you to stop it. It's like, I'm confused. But what that really means, there's two ways to look at it. And fulfill can be a rabbinic way of saying to properly interpret scriptures. And to say destroy is to misinterpret scriptures. That's one way to look at it. And fulfill, and it makes sense to interpret it that way. Because then what does he do? He goes into the Beatitudes and says, you've heard it say, but I say. So you've heard it destroyed, but I'm properly interpreting it for you. You've heard it destroyed, but I'm properly interpreting it for you. Makes sense. But even if, and this is where I'm going to say it's both and, but the word in of itself means to fill to the cup, to the rim. So when something is fulfilled, it's brought to its fullness of its understanding. And so if we understand the fullness of the Sabbath is to have rest in Him, which is what Hebrews 4 is talking about, where it says there remains a rest for the people of God. And if we understand that the fullness of that is what He did and the rest that we can have in the spirit realm by Him, then how much more should we remember the literal rest of the Shabbat? And if we know that the fulfillment of Passover, of the Exodus, was the Passover and Him coming to be our Passover, then how much more should we keep and remember those things? Go down the line. First fruits, unleavened bread, Pentecost, all of it. And so we do it because it makes sense. I could not. I was sitting there thinking about it. I was just sitting at my desk. I think it was yesterday. And I was like, you know, I couldn't go back even if I wanted to. Because when you begin to see this, and you start to live this way and believe this way, and it's like, I couldn't even go to the store and buy a Christmas tree. Now, I'm not beating on Christmas, you know what I mean? But when there's a certain revelation and stuff that you get, you go, and I just can't go back. Even the time when we were without Sabbath congregation, from the 3 years that I left Key Lot until we started this, we were going to church here on Sunday. It still didn't feel right. We were here because we were working on the Bible college, and this was my church. And I don't know how many times Casey was, she just look at me and go, we got to start another congregation. We can't keep doing this. It's nothing against anything that they're doing, but it's when you do something, and it's no longer your identity, and it's no longer how you want to live, it just don't feel right. But there are people who would have a hard time with what we're doing and how we're living. And so when you get it, you just go, I can't. I see what God's trying to do now. But it's a divine invitation. You know, First Fruits of Zion lost a lot of people because they used to be one lawers. And then they moved to the place of divine invitation. And again, I'm going to hit that really hard next week. So if you want to be mad, wait till next week. And this is why I told the story of Mr. Gimpel. How much more of a blessing is it to see what God's doing? And by the way, this is what was meant by the New Testament about it being written upon our hearts. You could make the case that what God was saying is, well, I tried to force it upon you in the Old Testament, and that didn't work. So now I'm just going to invite you by the heart. And those who are willing will come. And those who aren't won't. And I just think it's a tremendous blessing to have this revelation and to have this understanding that God has been giving us. And the things that we are not just doing here, but the things they're doing in Sherwood and the things they're doing in Whitehall and the things they're doing in Russellville and everywhere else, that people are starting to reconnect with the Jewishness of our Messiah. And I think that our role of doing this and how the role of the law is that, as I said at the beginning, the moral still applies. The ceremonial through this offering of sacrifices still applies, but now done through the Messiah that way. And then these Sabbath and feast should still apply. Not a matter under salvation, but it all should be part, because when God gave it to all of Israel, He did it so it would be the thing that governed their life, that would be the ebb and flow of their life, the cycle of their life, the cycle of the Sabbath, the cycle of the new moon, the cycle of the feast, because it's how they were reminded of Him. When they prayed for their meal, when they said the Shema, it was constant, constant, constant. And so when we moved away from all of that, we lost that connection, but now we get to be part of the people that are seeing that today. And so I want you to be encouraged by what we're doing and enjoy it. Don't go beating people over the head with the Torah, just like people used to beat the Jewish people over the head with a cross. We don't need to be beating people over the head with Torah. If you talk to somebody and you talk to them about why I think living a life of kosher eating is good, why I remember the Sabbath, why I remember the feast, and almost every single time, for someone who's got an open spirit, they always go, that makes sense. But for those that are defend their denomination, they're going to come back and they're going to give you the cue card response. And you just go, that's okay. The Lord loves you. He doesn't like sitting next to you because you smell like a pork chop, but He loves you. I'm teasing. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we praise you for this day. We just thank you. Father, help us to not have a haughty spirit. Help us to realize that the role of your law was to govern our life. Help us to use the terminology that the word really means, what it really means, and it's the instructions for living. You told us to eat these things or not eat these things because they would be good for us or not good for us. You ordered a day of rest because it would be good for us. It would be also to remind us of you and the rest that we have in Messiah. Help us to see the joy of these things and not be like Paul, how he wrote. He said that they want to rejoice in your flesh. That they really don't care about your spirit. They just want to say, we got another one keeping Torah. Father, it's always been about the heart of the matter, and that's what we are always here about, is the heart of the matter. And if someone doesn't see it the way we see it, then help us to just show love and grace and mercy and expect them to do the same back to us, and just to respect where people are at. But help us to really have some just nice, comfortable joy and peace that you have allowed us to see. And invited us to participate, and that our eyes were open enough that we could see the joy in what you're doing. And to be a part of this restoration that you are starting to bring back to your people, the knowledge of the Messiah, the knowledge of the feast and festivals and Shabbat. And to just be at peace and to have joy about these things, Lord. We just love you and thank you for all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.